When you came in tonight, you should have received your Sunday night quiz. Can you find it? Do you have it? Would you hold it up and show it to me? All right, you've got it. Are all your answers in and correct? You haven't taken the test yet? Well, you can do it as we go along. Let's find out. See, I don't know quite how to do this so that I don't give you the answers right away. I need another piece of paper to cover up what I've got here. Let's see how that's going to work. Question number one. Knowledge of God ultimately comes from A, the Bible, B, the stars, C, God, D, theology books. What's the answer? The answer is C, ultimately from God. You can certainly tell who got that one right. All right, let's move along. This is from last Sunday night. General revelation refers to A, the truth about an officer ranked above colonel. How many had that? Good. Great. I'm proud of you. B, information about God generally given to everyone through nature and conscience. C, revelation of everything about God. The answer is? That was good. I think I heard a few D's in there, but B, that's correct. Good. All right. Number three. God's revelation through Jesus Christ and the Bible is called A, special revelation, B, salvation revelation, C, particular revelation, or D, none of these choices. I thought about having none of the above, some of the above, all of the above, but didn't want to confuse. What's the answer to that one? Great. All right. Number B. Number B. The air traffic controllers say, disregard transmission. Forget it. Number four, anthropomorphism is A, a Babylonian deity, B, God communicating in human terms, forms like words, C, mankind's sinfulness, or D, an ancient insect with 10,001 legs. The answer is B. You're right, I told you before. You're clever at that. Okay, number five. Oops, the answer is... Hold it. You've already got the answer. The word is Trinity. I won't even continue on that one. Number six. Which reference teaches that Jesus Christ is God? A, Deuteronomy 6:4, B, John 10:30, C, Acts 5:3-4, or D, Titus 11:38? The answer is B. How many had D? You need to look that one up. That's a great verse. Great verse. Actually, Titus doesn't have that many chapters, so I had a little trouble with that one. All right, number seven. Same references. Which reference teaches that the Holy Spirit is God? Not too sure about that one. C, Acts 5:3-4. That's where the Holy Spirit and God are used interchangeably in that dialogue regarding Ananias and Sapphira. All right, number eight. When we say that God is unlimited by origin, we mean that A, he is self-existent, B, God has life in himself, C, God is absolutely self-sufficient, D, only God is necessary, E, all of the above, F, none of the above. That's as far as we went. The answer is E. All right. Now, let's switch. And let me get organized here. Okay, number nine. Which of these is a good illustration of the Trinity? Three parts of the egg, shell, white, and yolk. Three forms of water, liquid, ice, and steam. Or both A and B are heretical. What's the answer? A and B are heretical? Good, you're right. They are heretical. The correct answer is C. The reason for that is that the egg, the shell, and the yolk, or the... I'm having a difficult night here. It is written correctly in front of me. The shell, the white, and the yolk are three different parts of the same egg, but they are not one and the same. And there's an ancient heresy early in the history of the Christian church called modalism, which is referred to in B, and all that is changing the form, but that's not, you know, three different persons or three distinct aspects. All right, number D. Which attribute of God is... Did I say it again? Number 10. Which attribute of God is taught in the following verses? Psalm 90, verses 2 and 4, Exodus 3, 14, John 8, 58. Is that the right reference on that? Yeah, and you can use your Bible on that one. Which attribute of God? If I don't give you the letters and the choices. How about eternal, that God is eternal? All right? What's your score? Oh, I'm sure you all got 100, right? Anybody? Did anyone not get? I won't ask you that. If you got 100, we classify you as a theologian. 80 to 90, a theological student. 60 to 70, a promising biblical scholar. 40 to 50, a novice with a great future. Below 40, you weren't here last Sunday night. And if you got a 0, you wish you weren't here last Sunday night. Let's switch our topics. And talk tonight about another attribute of God. When I was a child in Sunday school, we used to sing a song that talked about how big is God. Maybe you sang that same song. The chorus concluded that God is so tall that you can't get over him, so wide that you can't get around him, so deep that you can't get under him. Well, that's the way the children sing it, and probably that's pretty understandable for most of us. The theologians have another word, a long word that's a polysyllabic that deals with Greek terminology or Latin terminology, and that is that God is omnipresent, that God is all present. Omnipresence is that attribute of God whereby God is present at all places and all present every place. Now, I think this is really kind of a mind-boggling truth. That means that you can stay here right now all night long and God is here. Or in a few minutes, you can go out to your car and God is there. In fact, he was there before you got there. And you can drive your car and on the way home stop at a gas station and buy gas and God is there. And you can arrive at home and you can turn on your television set and you can watch the news, and there'll be pictures of what's happening in Tehran and pictures instantly later of what's happening in Toronto. And God is in both places, all the time. God is all present. You can go to bed. God is there. Everywhere you go, God is there. Now, for some people, that's a comforting truth. And for other people, that's discomforting. That means that when we're in danger or when we're under threat, that God is there. And that is a great truth and comfort. It also means that when we are considering sin or when we are committing sin, that God is equally present and there then as well. It means that we can't run away from God because there's no place to go where we might find that God is not present. God is everywhere. Now the scripture teaches that, and of course we seek here in the teaching ministry of our church always to be deeply rooted in scripture. So we look, for example, at 1 Kings 8:27. Will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee. God's too big to be contained in heaven or the highest heaven or heaven and earth. In Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. Poetically and beautifully, the psalmist explains point after point that there is simply no place to go where God is not. Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, says in chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, "Am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off?" In other words, am I here, but I'm not some distant place? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? He's everywhere, heaven and earth. Or in Isaiah 57, verse 15, For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place. Now that's God far away, God distant. And also with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit. So God's in heaven. God's also in an individual human's life. Acts 17:28. We're told that in God we live and move and have our being. So, those are only a few of the references. There are many, many more within the Word of God, Old Testament and New, that clearly teaches that God is everywhere. Now, what we want to do is get a theological understanding of the scriptural teaching. The theological word, which describes what we're talking about, is the word immanence. Now, that's spelled with an A, not with an I. Immanence with an I means something is near, that it's about to happen. But immanence with an A refers to the fact that God is in everything, that God is everywhere. But there's some things that we don't mean by that. For example, we mean that God is not in diffusion. If you have a 10-gallon aquarium filled with water, and you walk up to it with a tiny little bottle, maybe just a thimble, full of ink, and pour that ink into the 10-gallon aquarium, it will diffuse throughout the water. That's not what we're talking about when we say that God is everywhere. God is not diluted by being everywhere. It isn't that one part of him goes to one part of the aquarium and another part goes to another part of the aquarium. God is equally and fully everywhere at the same time. It's not extension. The sun shines all over the earth every day. What happens is that the sun, with its rays, with light and heat, extends itself from millions of miles out into space and through an 8-minute time period sends its light and its warmth to the earth. So what we experience of the sun is an extension of the sun. And we might refer to being out in the sun and the sunlight being here and all of that. But in reality, the essence, the very being of the sun, is still 8 light minutes away in space. A long, long way. God is not like that. It's not that his power and his knowledge extend like sunlight from heaven to earth. It is that God is actually here. That God is fully present everywhere at the same time. The Reformed theologian Burkhoff has said that God is present in every point with his whole being. Let me see if I can illustrate that in a couple of ways that might be helpful. One of my least popular subjects in high school was geometry, but I did learn that circles have a center and that circles have a circumference. So that's the middle of the circle, and that's as far as the circle goes on the outside. Have that model in mind, and think with me for just a moment. Understand that God has his center everywhere, and his circumference nowhere. Or another illustration. Think of the human body. Or perhaps, someone told me this is Stretch Armstrong that's outlined here for you. Where in your body, in the outline of arms and legs and torso and head and neck, where in your body is life? Where is your soul? You say, well, let me think about that. Life, my soul, is everywhere in my body. Is it more in your brain than in your toe? More in your arm than in your leg? No, it is not less in one part of the body, say the hand, than life is present in another part of the body, say the heart. Your soul, your life, is completely everywhere in your body at the same time. And so it is that God is completely everywhere in his entire entity all the time. God is omnipresent. Or we try to stretch and we think about it and we say, now wait a minute. How do I understand that? I mean, that isn't even close to any frame of reference that I have. Well, it's kind of like the child that goes to the magic show and sees the pretty lady sawn asunder, or sees the magician pulling the rabbit out of the hat, and turns and says, Daddy, Daddy, how does he do that? I mean, how does he reach into a hat that's empty and pull out a rabbit? And as any daddy knows, there's a simple and straightforward answer to questions like that. It's, son, I don't have any idea how he does that. Just shut up and watch. I mean, he does, obviously. He does because we all see it. Just be quiet and watch it. How can God be everywhere at the same time? How can he have only a center that is everywhere and never a circumference? How can he be no more or less any place than another place? And so we as children say, how does he do that? I mean, how does he do it? And the answer is, I don't know how he does it. The answer is that we need to simply be quiet and say, obviously he does. Let's just watch and let's be excited about the God who is omnipresent. Well, God is everywhere. At the same time, though, we must be careful to note that the God who is everywhere is distinct from all else. Psalm 102 tells the truth of Scripture. Of old thou didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They will perish, but thou dost endure. They will all wear out like a garment. Thou changest them like raiment, and they pass away. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. Do you understand the point of the psalmist's hymn writing? The psalmist is here saying that God stays exactly the same and everything else changes. In other words, God is separate and distinct from all else that we could possibly know, from all other creation. Now, again, theologically, we have a term to describe this. While immanence refers to the fact that God is everywhere present, transcendence refers to the fact that God is above everything or distinct from everything. We have to be careful that we understand that the Bible clearly teaches against the doctrine of some religions called pantheism. Pantheism is the doctrine that the universe and all that is in it are actually God, and manifested in different ways. So the pantheist would say, sure, God is in this piece of wood, and sure, God is in this microphone, and sure, God is in this projector. Actually, the piece of wood and the microphone and the projector are God. Oh, no. No, not at all. Immanence, yes, but transcendence as well. God is not one and the same with his creation or anything else that is outside of him. God is in this building. Yes, he is. But God, at the same time, is completely distinct from this building. God is in hell. That's right, the scriptures teach that. But God is not hell. God is in the trees. Yes, his immanence. He is fully present in every tree and every branch and every leaf. But God is distinct from the trees at the same time. So we understand that there is an absolute, eternal, infinite distinction between God and all else. Again, perhaps we can better understand it by thinking in terms of our own bodies. Our own bodies have a soul which is, like life, everywhere in the body, everywhere at the same time in the body, but also the soul, or life, and I'm not saying that soul and life are the same thing, but both are helpful for the illustration's sake. Both are everywhere, but both are distinct from the body. So I can say, yes, my soul is in my hand. Yes, I have life in my hand. But if my hand is amputated, I am no less alive, and I have no less of a soul. And when I die on this side of the resurrection, my body and my soul are separated. Why? Because they're distinct. Yes, the soul and life permeates, is everywhere in the body, and there is no part of the body which does not have soul or life. But that does not mean that they are one in the same thing. And so it is that the omnipresence of God is everywhere in the universe, but also at the exact same time we have to understand that God is completely separate and distinct from everything in the universe. Now, we've come to understand that God is everywhere, that God is distinct from everything else. Let's also understand that God manifests himself in many different ways. Let's just look at a few examples. Genesis 1, verse 2, teaches us that God manifests himself in nature. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. So, in the creation process, in nature, there was the Spirit of God, like a wind, moving across the face of the waters. God manifests himself in believers. John 14, 16, and 17. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. God manifests himself in a totally different way inside the believer in whom he dwells than the way he manifests himself in nature now or when he created the world. God also manifests himself in unbelievers. John 16:8 says that he will convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, obviously, the way God shows himself, manifests himself, reveals himself in a Christian and a non-Christian is entirely different, in a believer rather than an unbeliever. Or, if you want to go back to the Old Testament, you recall in Exodus 13:21 that God manifested himself to the people of Israel in a pillar of cloud by day, in a pillar of fire by night. Again, quite a different showing of himself, quite a different manifestation from all of these others. Or John 1:14, the great truth of the incarnation, that God showed himself in Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father. Now, when we talk about this theologically, we're saying that God has repeatedly expressed and shown and revealed himself to his creatures in many, many different ways. The essence of God, that is what makes God God, never changes. However, God does choose to show himself in different times, in different places, in different ways, so that he can accomplish his purposes. Now understand that God, in who he is and what he is, never changes himself, although he does change these external manifestations. When God manifests himself in a certain way, at a certain time, in a certain place, he's still omnipresent. He is no less in another place, at another time. Again, maybe we can come to a better understanding of this. On Sunday mornings, I see myself several different ways. Maybe I should tell you what my schedule is. You know, the alarm goes off at 6 o'clock in the morning, 6:30, 7, 7:30. No, I get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I have a rather definite routine that I follow every day of the week. I drag myself out of bed, and not too conscious for the first half hour or so. I spend that time shaving and waking up, and then I put on some running clothes, and I go out and run around the house, and then come back inside again, and then have a devotional time where I read scripture and pray, and on a Sunday morning go over the contents of the Bible study, the sermon for that day, and then, depending on how long that has taken, either then have breakfast or then go back upstairs, and then take a shower. And Contrary to the cartoonist perception, I don't wear glasses in the shower. In fact, I don't wear anything in the shower. Then, later on, the same morning, having dressed myself up in a three-piece suit, I come here and stand in this pulpit and proceed with the message and the Sunday morning service. Now, in the shower, I wear nothing. In the pulpit, I wear a three-piece suit. You hope that I will always keep the two straight and distinct in my mind and never get them confused one with the other. Two different appearances, two different manifestations. But I remain the same person. I mean, I'm just as much me in the shower as I am in the pulpit, and just as much me in the pulpit as I am in the shower. I simply choose the appropriate manifestation for the appropriate time and the appropriate place, but I don't change. And so it is with God. God doesn't change. He's no different. But he does choose to manifest himself in an appropriate way, at an appropriate time, at an appropriate place. Well, we've understood that God is everywhere, that God is distinct from everything, that he manifests himself in different ways. Let's look at one other teaching from Scripture, and that is that God is present in different senses. Now again, let's go right back to the Word of God. In Isaiah 66:1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Well, there's a sense then in which God is in heaven, and a different sense then in which God is on earth. Or John 14:28, Jesus said, I go to my Father. So there is a sense then in which Jesus, as the Son of God with the attributes of God, including omnipresence, was on earth, and a different sense in which he would be in heaven. Likewise, he said in John 20:17, I am ascending to my Father, saying there will be a different sense when he is with the Father than the sense when he was with his disciples. Ephesians 1:20, God the Father made Jesus to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places. Obviously, then, there is a different sense to the presence of God in the heavenly places than the earthly places. Matthew 18:20, we're told by Jesus, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So there is a sense in which Jesus Christ is present here in this room because we've gathered in his name tonight than he is when he is with you alone in your car on the way home tonight. A different sense, a special sense. In Matthew 6:9, we know the words of the Lord's Prayer, where we're taught to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. So there's a sense in which God is in heaven, which is different from the sense in which God is here on earth. Now that does not at any point undermine the teaching of omnipresence, just because God appears in a different sense, in different places. God has chosen to be present in a different sense in the believer than in the unbeliever, in heaven than in hell, in human beings than in animals. God's presence is sometimes expressed with blessing, sometimes with curse. God's presence is sometimes obvious and sometimes virtually undetectable. God's presence in some places is expressed in power and in glory. In other places, it's expressed in judgment and in wrath. Really, there's no adequate human parallel with which to illustrate the different senses in which God is present. At best, perhaps we can think of the idea of different senses of presence in our own body. Again, if you remember our outline of our friend from before, recall that we said that life is everywhere in our bodies. The soul is everywhere in your body and in my body. But there's a different sense in which life is expressed in the face than the way life is expressed in internal organs, of which we are primarily unaware. We just assume that they live on as they ought. There is a sense in which we can understand a person's life and we can see into that person and into that person's soul by looking at the turn of the mouth or the glistening of the eye or the expression on a face. So there is a sense in which we understand and see life from the face, which is quite different from the sense in which we understand and experience life, which is equally life, in other parts of our bodies. God is no less real. God is no less present. God is no less important on earth than in heaven. However, there is a sense of the presence of God in heaven which is grandly greater than the sense of the presence of God here on earth. There is a marvelous sense in which God, through his Holy Spirit, lives in, dwells in the Christian believer. It's not a sense anything like the way the omnipresent, immanent God dwells in the life of the unbeliever. Well, maybe we've understood a little bit about the biblical teaching of the omnipresence of God. But you say, that just sounds like an academic exercise. What does that mean for Monday morning or for the rest of the week? Well, there are great practical implications. The implications include the fact that as sinners, we can never hide from God. There's a testimony given in Psalm 10, verse 11. It's the testimony of a foolish sinner. You know what he says? He says, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see my sin. Not so. Totally wrong. Missed the point. Totally misunderstood God and the teaching of God in the Word of God. God is everywhere. He sees and he condemns all sin. He cannot be hidden from. He cannot be escaped. Even in the inner recesses of our mind and our private thoughts, God is there. But there's a comforting side, and that is that as saints, we'll never be without God. Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Always, no matter what, no matter where, God is present. He's there before we get there. He is a God of compassion and understanding and love. Facing surgery, God is there. He goes into the operating room with you, into the recovery room. He goes to places where members of your family can't go. God is there. With your children, do you worry when you send them off to school? Are you concerned about the influences to which they will be exposed? Are you concerned because tonight you don't know where your son or your daughter is? Wherever he is, wherever she is, God is there. The places you cannot go and the things you cannot know, God is there and God knows. Are there times when you're frightened? A new school, a new job, a new neighborhood, some new aspect of life, you're scared. God is there. Are you lonely? Are there times when you think that there's just nobody else? Late at night in the house, driving along the highway, in a strange city, no one who knows your name, maybe no one who seemingly could even care. God is there, not in his circumference, but in his center. Are there times when you feel like you're lost, lacking a purpose, wondering where to turn, wondering about what will happen next, thinking that it is the combination of all of the frightening realities of life? God is there. God is everywhere. And yet at the same time, he is immanent and transcendent. He is present always, but he is distinct from his creation. There is a sense in which you, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, have him in a way that others cannot have him. And there is a sense in which the best is yet to come. For someday we will be in the grandest manifestation of his presence of all. We will be with him in his own throne room, in his own heaven, which shall become our home. Let's stand to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, how do we address you, Lord? Our words are so falteringly inadequate. How dare we communicate with such a grand God who can be here with us and everywhere else? We can't even understand. But Lord, we can watch. And we do understand the difference that you make in our lives. And so we claim the comforting truths and assurances of Scripture because they authoritatively have come from you. That you are with us here now, but you go with us wherever we go. And no matter what this week holds or where our journey leads, you have preceded us and there you have been always. Lord God in heaven, Lord God on earth, Lord God in our lives, Lord God in our world, we worship you. And we claim the reality that you are with us omnipresently always, even to the end of the age. We praise you for your presence through him who made it possible, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, your Son. Amen. Good night. God bless you.